Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. First message has to do with chastening and repentance. And our second message has to do with love and forgiveness. Now, Moses was a child of God. He had been chosen by the Father by free grace. He had been brought to believe on Christ as his surety and his redeemer. God had separated him and called him and sent him to preach God's word in Egypt. And so Moses is headed to Egypt with his wife and his sons. And he stops at an inn so he can rest. And we read in Exodus 4:24, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. The Lord brought the sentence of death upon Moses in his conscience and probably by some debilitating sickness. He brought the sentence of death upon him, and he made it clear to Moses that it was because Moses had not fulfilled his responsibility as the head of his house to circumcise his son. This was the cause of it. Moses had been disobedient and not fulfilled his duty as the head of his house to circumcise his son." Verse 25 says, "Then Zipporah," that's Moses' wife, "then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.'" Now we learn some things about Zipporah from this. She had a very hot temper. She was very angry at Moses because he commanded her to do this. And she despised God's ordinance of circumcision. But her real problem was she despised God. And she despised his Christ. And she despised his order and his command. That was the real problem. But Moses understood what God was telling him, and he obeyed God. And it says, verse 26, "So God let him go." So God let him go. Moses repented, and he circumcised his son, and God was pleased. And so he let Moses go. Verse 26, Moses is immediately tried. He's immediately tried by this. It says, "Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision.'" And we'll see Moses continued to obey God by how he dealt with Zipporah as she continued to be angry. Now, when a believer disobeys any known duty that God gives us to perform, we're displeasing God. When a believer disobeys any known duty, it's displeasing to God. Now, his heavenly Father had done so much for Moses. His heavenly Father had chosen Moses by his sovereign free grace, not based on anything in Moses. So this is nothing but ingratitude for Moses to disobey God. His heavenly Father had set his son apart and chosen his son to be Moses' substitute and representative, his legal head, to come forth and redeem him. And he revealed this to Moses. And he taught Moses salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses has a responsibility to obey God, to do whatever God tells him to do. God's not giving him the charge of keeping the law on his own. He can't do that. He's going to send his son to do that for Moses. Moses is simply to obey God and do what God tells him to do. So this was ingratitude by Moses. God had honored Moses by choosing him and sending him to represent him in Egypt. And so to not obey God is to dishonor him after God had put all this honor upon Moses freely by grace in Christ. And here's what I want us to see. Though we're complete in Christ, we're complete in Christ so that no charge will ever be laid to one of God's elect, still, God our Father requires His child to obey Him in that which He calls us to do. He requires us to obey. Now, first of all, when a believer disobeys any known duty, God will chasten him. It says here, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, God did not seek to kill Moses in the sense that he sought to eternally condemn Moses. It wasn't the second death we're talking about here. There's a first death where you're going to die naturally. There's a second death if you come to God without Christ where you will suffer eternally in condemnation. That's not the death. The second death is not the death God sought to kill Moses with. Turn over to Romans 8 with me just a moment. That will never happen to one for whom Christ died. Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life has come into me, and He's taught me the truth of Christ and freed me from the law of sin and death by making me cast all my care and all my hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, I could not obey God. I could not keep God's law in perfection and righteousness and justify myself. I couldn't do it. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned that which was condemning me by taking my sin, taking my flesh, taking my sin, and bearing my condemnation. And this He did for all His elect, so that He condemned the condemnation. And it says, and He did it that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ totally, thoroughly, completely fulfilled the law of God for His people, so that we've been made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He calls you to believe on Him, that's what He teaches you through faith. He shows you that He has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us so that there'll be no charge laid to it. We're made righteous in Christ. So look now at Romans 8:33. It would be unjust if God charged us now that Christ has paid the sin debt of His people. But God will never do that. Christ has made us righteous. Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There'll never, ever again be a charge laid to one for whom Christ died, because He purged our sin and made us righteous. So past, present, and future, when God beholds His child in Christ, He beholds us as Christ, perfectly righteous and holy. Perfectly righteous and holy. And because God called us by free grace, not based on anything in us, God will never take away His gifts, and He'll never turn from this calling with which He's called us. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means God will never turn back from that which He's given us freely in Christ through faith. He'll never turn back from it. God brought the sentence of death on Moses on his natural body, on all things natural. That's what he's teaching him, not to trust in anything natural. Remember Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that's what God's teaching Moses, and that's what God teaches you and I, because that's our problem anytime we disobey God and God's displeased. We're trusting ourselves. If God left us there and did not do a thing, we would not believe on Christ, which is obedience. We wouldn't follow Christ alone, which is obedience. We wouldn't do that which honors and glorifies Christ, which is obedience. We would do none of that if God left us to ourselves. And so God The sentence of death has to be upon everything about our natural lives. What's taking place here is if Zipporah refuses to circumcise her son, the Lord God shall kill her husband. If she refuses to circumcise her son, the Lord God will kill her husband. And if Moses allowed his love for his wife to prevent him from circumcising his son, God will kill him. God will kill him. And the thing we're being taught here is the sentence of death must be upon everything about our natural lives. We're not to trust in ourselves in any way. In any way. Zipporah is a picture of the church here in some ways. God's elect children, those that he chose, is a picture of the church. She was married and united to Moses. She was married and united to Moses, but their union could not be complete until she was reconciled to him by blood. Moses had to become a bloody husband to her. Well, that's the case for God's elect. From eternity, he chose us and put us in Christ, and we've been united in Christ from eternity. But that union will not be complete until Christ has shed his blood for us on the cross and circumcised us in heart to make us behold Christ as a bloody husband unto us. That's when the union will be complete. We must be, in every way, conformed to his death, and conform to him in his death. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:10. He said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, how did he die? He died in the flesh. And we have to be made conformable to his death. Our flesh has to die. And we have to be conformable to him in his death. We have to view our flesh as dead and trust only Christ to save us. We have to be brought to that place. So be sure to get this now. Our relationship with Christ is founded upon blood. It's founded upon blood. And the manifestation of the power of that relationship involves death to nature. It's a necessity. The way that union is going to be manifest is death to all things natural. And so we must be made to mortify our fleshly members, to not look to ourselves for anything at all to bring us to God. We must not look to anything in our flesh that would come between us and Christ. We must be made to mortify our fleshly members on this earth, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. Now, for the believer who's compromising with his flesh, or compromising with flesh, for the believer that's doing that, God made it clear to Moses he must repent. And he must obey God by doing what God commands. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from what we were not doing and doing it as God commands. So, that was what God is teaching Moses. He must repent. He must obey God. That's the only way this can be manifest, that he's not trusting his flesh anymore. He's trusting God only. You take, for instance, faith is obedience to God. Faith in Christ is obedience to God. If a man says, yeah, I believe Christ, but he never confesses him in believer's baptism, he never publicly unites with God's people, has anything been manifest at all that he is actually united to Christ and actually believes Christ? No. As far as you can tell, he's still living after the flesh, even though he says he believes Christ. You see what I'm saying? There has to be something performed by God in us to make us mortify the flesh and cast all our care on Christ. That's how these things will be manifest. Now, secondly, what was Moses' offense? His chief offense was he had not fulfilled his responsibility as the head of his house. That was his chief responsibility. Now, as head, he was to honor God before everybody in his house, before his wife and before his children, he was to honor God. He was to have the rule of his house in love. And he was to circumcise his son. That was what he was to do. Now, each of these things were given by God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these things glorify Christ. You see, obedience to Christ is important because whatever God commands is always glorifying to Christ. And all these things glorified Christ. Christ is the head of his church. He's the head of his bride. He's the head. We don't tell Christ what to do. We don't treat Christ like Zipporah was treating Moses. That would be totally out of order for the bride to try to refuse Christ to circumcise us in the heart. Just like she refused Moses to circumcise her son. This would be disobedience. And as head, Christ honored God by circumcising his people on the cross and by circumcising us in the heart through the Holy Spirit. See, this honors Christ. And as head, he rules his house in love, even when his bride objects. You think about this. You and I, at one time, as his bride, we rejected Christ. We did like Zipporah. And what did Christ do? He didn't take no for an answer. But, let me ask you, did he whip us? Did he give us a tongue lashing? Did he rule us like a tyrant? No, he loved us to himself. That's what he did. He constrained us by his love. And a believing husband honors Christ and fulfills his duty as a husband, as the head of his house, whenever he circumcises his children. I don't mean in the flesh. The only way you and I, the only thing we have to do with circumcision is having our house under the sound of the gospel. Because it's through the preaching of Christ that Christ circumcises his people in the heart, through the Spirit. So that's what we have to do with that. A husband rules his house not as a strict, unmerciful tyrant, giving out his demands and criticizing and all that kind of stuff, nor does he rule his house as being a pushover and allowing the wife to tell him what to do. That's not how Christ rules his house. A husband is faithful to rule his house by doing so in love, in grace, in mercy, in long-suffering, in forgiveness. All the things Christ does to us. That's how a husband faithfully rules his house. And anything else is natural and is dishonoring to Christ. Now, let me stress this point. I feel like I have to stress this because it's important. Believers are not commanded to circumcise our children. And there is no New Testament ordinance that is the equivalent of circumcision. Baptism is not the New Testament equivalent to circumcision. It's not at all. In no way. As with the Old Testament ceremonies, circumcision pictured Christ in his work. That's what all the Old Testament ceremonies typified, and that's what circumcision typified, Christ and his work. In Colossians 2:11, it says, in Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means when he went to the cross, what he was doing on that cross was circumcising all his children. He was going to the cross and putting off that filthy, corrupt body of our sins by taking all that sin upon himself and being judged by God in our room instead, so that the body of our sins is now removed from us. That's what Christ did. He circumcised us on the cross. And then also, that has to be applied to you and me. And circumcision also is by the Holy Spirit when he circumcises the heart. Romans 2:28 says, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not God's spiritual circumcision. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. He's saying God circumcises the heart. So circumcision was what Christ did on the cross and what Christ did in the heart. Now look at the picture. Circumcision was to be performed by the father when the child was 8 days old. That's a picture of you and me helpless and totally incapable of doing anything for ourselves like an 8-day-old infant. But our case was, it was in sin. And therefore, Christ, our everlasting Father, had to do it all. He had to circumcise us on the cross and send forth the Holy Spirit and circumcise us in our hearts. And when the child was circumcised, he was brought under the old covenant of works. When we're circumcised in the heart, we're brought under the everlasting covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant of grace. The scripture says this: God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision as a seal. S-E-A-L. Like you have a letter, and you know, used to put wax on that letter, and they put their seal on that letter. You know, their stamp in that wax, and it would be a seal. Well, the seal, he says here, of the righteousness of the faith which he had before as yet he was ever circumcised. What is our seal? Well, somebody will tell you it's baptism. No, it's not. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the seal of the righteousness of the faith that we have. Remember he said after that you believed, after he brought you to believe, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So our part in circumcising our children is not to bring them when they're infants and have them sprinkled. That's not even baptism, but that's not to be done. Nor are we to baptize an unbelieving child. Our part in circumcision is having them under the sound of the gospel, because that's how the Lord's going to circumcise His people in the heart and make them believe. All right. Thirdly, disobedience is displeasing to God because it indicates an idol has come between our hearts and Christ. That's why it's displeasing to God. An idol has come between our heart and Christ. Now, verse 25 in our text says, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, at Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. For Moses, his idol, was Zipporah, his wife. Moses' idol was Zipporah, his wife. Now Moses disobeyed God when he married Zipporah, because she was a Midianite. She was of the descendants of Ishmael. She was the son of the bondwoman. A child of works. She was a picture of an unbeliever. And God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He tells the believer, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You'll never have any fellowship with one another. What would a marriage be if you didn't have fellowship in Christ? And what communion hath light with darkness? An unbeliever's darkness. You'll have a believer's light, and they'll never get along. Light and darkness can't cohabitate. It's impossible. And the believer will always compromise with the unbeliever. That's just going to, it's so. The believer will always compromise with the unbeliever. And it will be because the carnal heart is enmity against God. We see this in Zipporah. Zipporah's heart is enmity against God. And so anything that has to do with God, she's angry about it. And she's mad about it. And she don't have anything to do with it. And Moses displeased God rather than displeasing Zipporah. It's just the way of our flesh. She was right there in front of him. And he had to deal with her on a daily basis. And he just found it easier to displease her than to displease God. He actually feared her more than he feared God. And that's what will always take place between a believer and an unbeliever. But, thankfully, Because God chose His child by grace, God will not allow Moses to preach His word, to go forth and preach His word in Egypt until Moses is turned from this idol back to Christ alone. And God's going to turn His child. If an idol comes between us and God, He will turn us to Christ. You just imagine how it would have affected Moses if he would have went down to Egypt with Zipporah, and how it would have affected him preaching the gospel. Just imagine how it would have affected him preaching the gospel. He would have compromised with Zipporah. No man can serve God in any capacity, especially preaching the gospel, if he is more concerned with pleasing his wife or his children or any other loved one or anything else than he is with pleasing God. He can't serve God. That's why God said, "He that loveth father or mother, son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me." If there's anything that can keep us from confessing Christ, keep us from walking with Christ, keep us from serving Christ, we're not worthy of Christ. He must have total surrender to Him. God's minister must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And again, ruling well, according to God's characteristics of ruling, is not to rule as a tyrant. It's not to lord over. It's to lead to Christ. It's to be merciful and loving and gracious and kind and patient and long-suffering. Even if it's somebody like Zipporah. And it wasn't easy. But that's the responsibility, to rule in love. So Moses must be made to repent. He must be made to trust Christ. He must be made to obey God and what God would have him to do here. Now lastly, when God chastens His child, He always produces fruit. When He chastens His child, He always produces fruit. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:11, "No chastening for the present is joyous." It wasn't joy for Moses to be there stricken with a sentence of death and knowing God is displeased with him. That wasn't joyful. If a child comes into a situation where he gets in trouble with the police and the police he's worried the police are going to charge him, and he's worried that he's going to be found guilty, and he's worried that he's going to come, be charged and all that. That's not pleasant. His conscience is defiled. His conscience is plaguing him, and he's worried, and he's concerned, and he's fretting the whole time. And that's just even worse for a sinner whenever you realize that person that's got all against you is God. And He knows you sin, and He knows that you're guilty. What you need to soothe that conscience forever and bring you into a peace of conscience is to know you have an advocate between you and God. And the way God's going to bring that fruit forth is to always turn you from trusting you to trust Christ. And He always, just like He effectually brought that fruit, produced that fruit when He called us by His grace in that first hour, He always produces that fruit, even every hour after, when He chastens us. The Scripture says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God always produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, after God chastened Moses, we don't really know what happened. We're not really shown what happened, but it brought forth peaceable fruit. Because Moses repented and he obeyed God by taking the rule of his house. That's shown to us by the fact that Zipporah circumcised the child. Maybe Moses was debilitated at this point with that sentence of death in his physical body to where he couldn't actually do it himself. But what I tend to think more accurately would be that because he had submitted to Zipporah in this, that to take the rule of his house, God required him to tell Zipporah to do it. And so he did. And so Zipporah circumcised the child. But at any rate, what it shows us is Moses obeyed God. He took the rule of his house And he obeyed God by circumcising his child. And so after he repented and obeyed God, the scripture says, then God let Moses go. Do you know what a joy? You do know what a joy it is when you know God has let you go. I don't mean letting you go as in turning you away. I mean when he's charged you and he made you know that you're guilty, and then he lets you know that now you're off the hook. I found satisfaction in my son, and you're not guilty. And it's the same kind of peace when he brings you to know that you've sinned against him, and he turns you in repentance, and you've turned and obeyed him, and he says, now I'm pleased. He lets you go. That's a peaceable fruit, and that's what happened here. But then God brought forth more peaceable fruit in Moses. Moses was immediately tested. Zipporah was still angry about having to circumcise her son. After God let Moses go, God's got no more problem with Moses. But verse 26 says, then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. What do we learn by that? She did what God commanded be done, and yet she's still just as angry as she can be. You could do outwardly what God commands to be done, but that's not obedience. Obedience is in the heart. And it takes God circumcising the heart and making us obedient from the heart for that outward form to be true obedience. So she was still angry. So Moses, in faithfulness to God, is he going to bow to Zipporah? And what's he going to do now? No, in faithfulness to God, he obeys God. And he sides with God rather than with this wife who he loves. He loves her. Loves her dearly. She's his wife. She's had his children. He loves her. But he's not going, this is what's best for Zipporah. He's not going to allow her to have the rule of the house. And he can't take her with him to Egypt. There's no way he can take her with him to Egypt. He has something to do here. He's going to speak to the most powerful man in the world, declaring the gospel and leading God's chosen people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and he can't be distracted while this is going on. So he sent her back with their sons to live with Jethro, their father, while he went to Egypt until this work was finished. He didn't divorce her. He provided for her. And he just simply sent her away so he could go forth and finish this work, and then he would call her to himself. How do you know that? Look over to Exodus 18. Exodus 18, and look at verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, the work's finished now, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. He took them to meet Moses, because Moses had sent them back. You know, we hated God in enmity, just like Zipporah did. And so God sent his son into this Egypt, but he didn't allow his bride to aid and to be a part of this work and do anything with him. Christ came forth and did all the work for his people by himself and delivered us out of Egypt. And when the work was finished, God our Father drew us to Christ his son, just like Jethro brought Zipporah to Moses. That's how we were saved. So what Moses did sending her back was honoring to Christ, because this is what had to be done. And then also, after Moses repented, God brought forth this peaceable fruit. And this is what he'll always do in his child. Now listen to this, verse 27, Exodus 4, verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God, and he kissed him. When God has brought us to repentance, to turn to Christ and trust him and obey him, God causes us to once again have communion with Christ, our elder brother, our high priest. He comes forth and meets us and kisses us with kisses of love once again. That's the peaceable fruit God always brings to pass. Now let me give you what obedience is. First of all, obedience begins with believing on Christ, turning from our flesh and trusting Christ alone. Now let me tell you something. Trusting Christ and believing Christ is not being in the right church. It's not having a mother and a father that believes Christ. It's not having somebody that you love that believes Christ. It's you believing Christ. And it's confessing Christ in believer's baptism, because Christ said, be baptized and follow me. It's following Christ in everything he commands you to do. It's uniting with his people in his church and continuing supporting the gospel with our attendance, hearing it and delighting in it, and with our money to send it forth into the world. It is partaking of the Lord's table as he commanded, remembering him at his table. And it's obeying him in everything that he tells you to do. Everything. It's honoring Christ in every way in all things that we do in our life, bringing no dishonor to the gospel. That's obedience to Christ. And I know this because of him being able to cause his people to see him and behold how Christ laid down his life and justified us and poured out his blood for us and how he sent the gospel to us and how he did all this for us freely by grace. God's able to constrain us in our heart by love as the head of his house, and Christ will bring his bride into subjection to him. And he'll do that for every one of his children. We can't fake obedience. God's going to bring it to pass in his children. And if we're not his, we won't be obedient. That's just that. But he will always produce this peaceful fruit. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray now that you'd apply it to us. Truly circumcise our hearts and make us believe on you. Make us come into subjection to you as a faithful bride. Make us trust you and follow you and obey you and honor you. Lord, remove the idols and make us have nothing between us and Christ. We hang on to dirt and we hang on to bricks and mortar and we hang on to a job. We hang on to everything in the world that keeps us from being near your gospel and worshiping you and with your people. Turn us from that. Remove us from that and make us follow you in faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.